In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Kusan Taibin. Many happy returns to you all. The Feast of Pentecost. God willing, in case anybody forgot, we're going to fast tomorrow. I know this is an unpopular fast, but it's very short. And it's actually one of the most important fasts. And it's one of the fasts that the Lord Christ Himself instructed us to fast. When the Pharisees asked Him about why His disciples don't fast, remember what He said? He said, when I am taken away from them, then they will fast. So the church takes this and instituted this fast of the apostles. But this is the one fast that the Lord Christ asked the church, yani, to fast. We should all, yani, participate in this fast. This shouldn't be a fast just for the servants or the priests and his family. The happenings of today are very unique. And it shows the work of the Holy Spirit in a way that's correcting or to fulfill God's plan and what happened to man after the fall of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve fell, they not only fell from the presence of God, but they fell into sin and the way of corruption. And just a few chapters after, in Genesis, after the fall, we read about a story where the people or the children of men wanted to build a tower so high so that if it floods again, or if God chooses to flood the world again, they could escape God's judgment and they will make themselves as if they are greater than God. So do you remember what God did to them? He made them all speak in different tongues. And that's why it's called Babylon, just because they sounded like they were babbling. Each one was speaking in a different language. They had no idea what the other person was saying. So of course, if there's no ability to communicate, there could be no cooperation, you know, to build something. Back then, they didn't have Google Translate. So they couldn't, you know, function. So each people that spoke the same language, they went and they kind of dwelt together. And this was a result of man's pride. And we see today the fulfillment of God's plan for our salvation. Not only did He take our sin upon Himself on the cross, and not only did He renew our bodies that was now corrupt, He renewed it in Himself when He rose from the dead. And then He Himself took this resurrected body and ascended into heaven. Ultimately, what He wants each and every one of us to do. And then today He endows us, or gives the church, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the gift or the spirit of unity. The spirit of unity. And it's this spirit that is given to the church today. However, today we see the opposite of what happened at Babylon. We see a miracle in which the Holy Spirit gave the apostles the ability to speak foreign languages so that everybody understood it. Let me read you a couple of passages from the Acts reading today, and this will begin our topic. It says in Acts 2, verse 4, Acts 2 is the whole happening of Pentecost. And it says, the Spirit gave them utterance. So they spoke by divine authority, or by divine inspiration. And then it says in verse 6, everyone heard them speaking in his own language. So they were speaking, and each person heard them in their own language. In the last verse it says, the people said, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So what were they speaking with this tongue? They were speaking about the wonderful works of God. Okay? The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit gives the apostle this unique gift that we never hear of in Scripture. This is the only time we hear of God performing this miracle of allowing people to speak a language that they weren't familiar with, nor were they taught in any way. So this in itself was a miracle and was something that was quite extraordinary, that we never heard of. It was never repeated again. And this gift, after the early church period, just kind of, you know, wasn't very popular after a certain era. Up until about the 20th century, during the 20th century, there was a movement called the Charismatic Movement, if anybody is familiar with that. The Charismatic Movement, charisma came from the Greek word charismata, which means like gift or a spiritual gift, and it later became known as Pentecostalism. Pentecostalism. They broke off from the Protestant denomination, and they formed what's called the Pentecostal Church. And many of you maybe have seen them on TV, where they speak in tongues, this jibber-jabber, they're also the ones who emphasize heavily on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, of healing, and so on. So I'd like to speak this week and next week about the gift of speaking in tongues, lest we misunderstand it, or lest we might be deceived. So I'll speak first about some warning signs, about signs and wonders in general. This is what I'll speak about today. And God willing, next week, we'll speak about what is the purpose of the gift of speaking in tongues. Is the gift still active today in the church? And lastly, just a couple of remarks about speaking in tongues. Warnings about the signs and wonders in general. The first warning is that virtue, or the first thing we need to note, is that virtue is more important to God than the gifts of tongues, or the gifts in general. God is more interested in my virtue, or the virtue that I practice in my life, more than the gift of the Holy Spirit that I am given, or that I use. We read in Galatians chapter 5 of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So all of these gifts are a fruit of the Holy Spirit. None of these are miraculous. The gift of love, there's nothing miraculous about it, that I love other people. The gift of being faithful, that I'm faithful in God, even in times of hardship. The gift of kindness, the ability to be kind to somebody, even when they're not kind to me. None of these things seem miraculous to us or supernatural. But these are what they call the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Meaning what? That when this Holy Spirit dwells within somebody, this is what we see. These are the physical manifestations of what we see, or the characteristic or the virtues we see of the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord gave us a warning about the signs and wonders. He says, many will say to me in that day being the day of judgment, in which all of us will stand before God. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So there were people who will come in that day. All of these three things that the Lord said are all miraculous. They have cast out demons, they have performed wonders, and they have prophesied in His name. All of these are miraculous gifts that maybe if we see somebody who's able to prophesy about, tell me about something in the future, we'll say that this guy or this person must be a saint. Or if we see somebody casting out a demon, we say, yeah, this person is probably among the saints and we need to watch him closely or watch her closely because whatever they do, we need to emulate. But then the rest of the passage goes like this. And then I will declare to them that did these signs and wonders, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness. But prophesying in your name, casting out demons, is lawlessness? Yes, it certainly can be. Because God has given not only the angels and or archangels the ability to do signs and wonders, but even the fallen angels retain this ability. As we read in the St. Paul's letter, that Satan himself can disguise himself as an angel, right? And we see many times, for example, with Moses, when Moses was before Pharaoh, when he turned his staff into the serpent, the magicians, by the power of Satan, did the same thing, right? So, Satan and the enemy are able to do signs and wonders. But to God, the most important is for us to be virtuous. For us to be virtuous. It's not about us doing miracles or casting out demons. This is very important for us to understand. So when we think about the motive of my spiritual life, it's headed in the right direction. And that brings me to point number two, that obtaining spiritual gifts should not be the goal of our spiritual life, nor the source of my joy. We oftentimes get caught up in the story of the saints. I bet you if I ask many of you about Baba Krullus, about Saint Pope Krullus, the late, you would say, I read about his miracles and I have maybe 10 or 20 books about his miracles. But how many books do you have about his virtues? What do you learn from his miracles besides that he was a holy man and righteous man? How does that help you or help me in our spiritual life? Unless I look at a holy person and learn from his virtue, from his life, then I'm reading stories about people that are righteous and holy. But I got to find in every saint how that saint can help me. How can I learn from his virtue? So I was looking at Baba Krullus. I would say, this man was a man of prayer. He woke up every morning and prayed the divine liturgy. Every morning. How about myself? Do I have a problem waking up, yani, just to pray the morning watch in the morning? Or do I say, Aben Alezi, or Our Father, as I'm going in the car? If I want to learn from him, I learn from him from his virtue, that I need to wake up early and pray the morning watch, as he did. Maybe not to the extent of him, because he was a monk and he was able to pray the divine liturgy. But what about this time in the morning that I give to God? You know, they say the morning prayer is like breakfast. And here in America, they teach us from when we were kids that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. And in the same manner, there's something about morning prayers. And that's why you'll find in the monasteries and the people will wake up, or the monks will wake up early to pray the midnight praises and to pray the Igbeya and to read their scripture. Because I'm giving God the first. I'm giving him the best of my time. Right when I wake up, I have no distractions yet from the day, and I'm fresh. There's something about waking up early and praying to God. We shouldn't let our goal in our spiritual life be to have or obtain a miracle like some of the saints. We might read in the Synaxarium that a saint, you know, for example, slept on the floor and God appeared to him and told him he was righteous and gave him the ability to be a sawah, to be from go from one place to another. So then I'm going to say, oh, this is a great story. Let me try it. Let me go, and in my room, I'm going to go and sleep on the floor for like a week until my back hurts and waiting for God to appear to me and tell me that, oh, you're so holy. Come, tell me where you want to go and I'll go you. عشان نفسي أروح يعني Paris, and I can't afford the ticket. We say, let me just pray, and maybe God will take it. It doesn't work like this. We shouldn't desire the gifts that God gives us. He gave us the most precious gift, which is His body and blood. He bore our sins on our behalf and wants to give us the kingdom of heaven. What more can we ask for? We can't ask for any more than this. There is a passage or a story about a man in the book of Acts, chapter 8, who saw and noticed St. Peter and St. John. As they were putting their hands on the believers, he saw them being endowed with the Holy Spirit. And he said to himself, I want this power. So what does it say? It says, and when Simon, who was a sorcerer actually, he was, you know, following Satan, but he saw the power of the Holy Spirit and wanted it. So he says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So this fellow was interested in the gift and not in the gift giver. We got to be cautious. We get caught up in the same thing. We want the gifts of God, but we don't want God Himself. We want the healing of God for my family member, but we don't want to pray about it. The MNS, so many people, they come and say, Abuna, pray for me. And I kind of will say, did you pray for yourself? Nah, my prayers don't mean nothing. I don't, you know, your prayers are better than my prayers. But Habibi, if you're not going to pray for yourself, what are my prayers going to do? What are my prayers going to do if you don't pray for yourself? So we have to desire the gift giver before we desire any gift or worthy of any gift. The third warning about the signs and wonders and miracles in general is that pride may be associated with signs and wonders. Pride may be associated with signs and wonders. If you recall St. Paul the Apostle, as we read later in the book of Acts, that as he was walking and the sun was shining this way, his shadow would come on people that were lame and sick, and they were healed. He didn't touch them, nor pray for them, but simply his shadow healed the sick people. And his handkerchief, the one maybe that he blew his nose on or wiped his mouth with, the one that maybe anybody would be, you know, disgusted to touch, anybody who touched it was healed. This man who healed many and was a great apostle, yet in himself he had a thorn. He had a thorn in the flesh, meaning he had a physical ailment or a physical sickness that kind of held him down a little bit from his preaching. And what does St. Paul say about this? He said that I prayed to the Lord 3 times that he might rid me of this thorn in the flesh, as he called it. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. So he says, lest I be exalted above measure, a thorn was given to me. Why? Because he had abundance of revelation. You know, St. Paul wasn't taught by Christ or while he was alive. He was taught by Christ after the resurrection. St. Paul, after he was converted in Damascus, he went to Arabia for about 3 years. And during this time, he spent alone, and Christ appeared to him and taught him the Christian faith individually. That's why he says that I was an apostle born out of due time. And I was, you know, an apostle, but I should have been with the disciples, but I wasn't. But God, out of his mercy, and he still preached to him. So here, St. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, but he realized that this thorn was good for him, lest he be exalted above measure. Because he understood that with the many gifts that he had, there was the possibility of him falling into pride. And as we know, pride was the way that Satan himself, the archangel, or former archangel, fell. So St. Paul eventually realized when Christ told him, my grace is sufficient for you, he didn't pray about it again. He may have probably thanked God for this thorn in the flesh, because this is for his protection. St. Paul tells the Corinthians, again in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So he brings up an important point here. Why do you want a spiritual gift? And by the way, if anybody desires a spiritual gift, even if it's for an unselfish reason, God, give me, open my mind on scripture that I may teach my children about you at home. So open my mind to scripture and my love for scripture so I can teach in Sunday school. This is a very good desire because it's not selfish. But with any request from God, always ask for the accompanying humility to go with it. Lord, if you see that this gift is fit for me and you want to give it to me, give me the appropriate amount of humility to go with it, lest I be exalted above measure when you give me this gift. St. Paul says in this verse, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. He's mentioning here that your motive should not be personal. It shouldn't be selfish, but it should be for the edification of what? Of the church, of my family. So not only do I ask for humility, but my motive must not be personal. And this is something we need to realize maybe in other people that claim to be doing signs and wonders, what is their motive? Is there a personal motive in this? To popularize themselves, or to make people praise them, or for the sake of making money, whatever the case may be. We need, as believers, to look at this. What are the motives? You know, the saints in our church that were endowed with gifts, what they do? They try to hide it. They try to hide it. They might, you know, tell somebody, and then they say, but don't tell anybody. Because they know. They don't want to be puffed up above measure. And they know the sin of pride is a very strong temptation to those who have spiritual gifts. Lastly, is those who follow signs and miracles are more likely to be deceived. If I follow signs and miracles, I will likely be deceived. St. Paul warns us in 2 Thessalonians, he says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Here, the coming of the lawless one is the Antichrist. The Antichrist will come with the power of Satan. To do what? To be presented as powerful, present signs, which are miracles, and wonders, and are lying wonders, and all unrighteous deception. So he's coming to deceive. If I am the type of believer who follows after a miracle or a sign, and say, because I saw this sign from this person, he must be holy, he must know the way to God, and I follow him, you will be the first to be deceived. And among those, and you know, these things will, you know, if they happen now, they will happen much more at the end of time with the Antichrist. He will make things happen that to us will seem like only God could do, so this person must be a messenger from God. But don't be deceived. Consider the motives of these people, and don't be deceived. You know, I always say when people question me about, what about this miracle, what about that miracle? It's not a sin not to believe in miracles. Okay? If you just want something easy, it's not a sin not to believe in miracles and to be skeptical of everything. Actually, it's safe. It's safer. But if I believe in every miracle and I'm willing to follow it, then I'm in danger. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you must believe in miracles. No, we must believe that Christ is the Son of God and He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through Him. This we must believe. But to believe in miracles, we don't have to believe. But don't let this be the cause of my stumbling and the cause of me losing my portion in the kingdom of heaven. God willing, next week we'll speak about the purpose of speaking in tongues and is it still active today. So the final four warnings, or the four warnings of signs and wonders, is that virtue is more important to God. Spiritual gifts shouldn't be the goal in our spiritual life, and pride may be associated with signs and wonders, and lastly, those who follow miracles are more likely to be deceived. May God protect us from all deception of the wicked one, and prepare us and keep us steadfast in the faith until our last breath, or until He comes in His glory. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.